Good morning. Well, as we wrap up our series, Elephants in the Room, we've looked at issues like politics, transgender issues. We looked at racism last week. And for some of you, these may be uncomfortable issues to talk about, especially in church. But if we don't address the elephants in the room and we leave them as elephants, change won't happen. So that's why today we are looking at human trafficking. Alonka Deaton, she was your average, everyday, happy-go-lucky middle school girl. She was also a very talented singer. And she would travel across the country entering competitions to promote herself because she wanted to become a professional singer. And one day, she was actually noticed by a national agent who befriended her and her family and said, I will help you start a career. And so he took her under his wings and for about a year really helped her take off in her music career. He developed such a strong relationship with the family that they trusted him with her. And one day, the two of them went to the studio alone. And that's where his dark side came out. He raped her at 11 years old. And he told her, if you tell anybody, not only will I harm you, but I'll kill your mom and your brothers and sisters. And to make matters worse, he then started passing her around to his other executive friends, to people he wanted to gain favor with. She was trafficked from 11 years old to 17. And the only reason she was rescued is a police officer at one of her performances came into the dressing room while she was being raped and freed her from that. And what is utterly shocking is she lived at home the entire time, still attending high school the entire time. She was too afraid to say something. Now, for many of you, and I know for me, if you talked about slavery, modern-day slavery, I would have thought, you know what, we covered that in the 1800s. We fought a civil war over it. Slavery doesn't really exist anymore. That would have been my mentality. But do you know that in 2020, there are more slaves in the world today than were captured in the 400 years of the transatlantic slave movement? More today than that 400-year period. I would have never guessed that. The issues when it comes to slavery, it's estimated that somewhere between 36 and 40 million people are enslaved globally. To put our mind around that kind of number, 36 million is the total population of California. So every man, woman, and child in California would be a slave to represent that number worldwide. Another way to think of this, one out of every 10 Americans would be a slave. That's how big it is across the world. But it's easy if we just leave these as numbers to isolate ourselves, to insulate ourselves from the reality of the human beings that this represents. And what's even more surprising, out of that 40 million, the vast majority of them are sold into the sex trade. Just sex slavery alone generates $150 billion a year, and it's growing every year. That number, Rob and I were talking earlier in the week, that number just a few years ago was only $99 billion. You can see how fast it's growing. We need to talk about these kind of issues. What's even scarier, If I said human trafficking to you, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Kidnapping. Many of us think of the movie Taken. That's not the only face of human trafficking there is. Human trafficking actually happens in every town, every city, and every community here in the United States, here in Indiana. There's no one consistent face. Human trafficking people can be rich. They can be poor. They can be male or female. They can be adults or children. They can be U.S. citizens or foreign nationals. They can be well-educated or have no real formal education at all. It's a crime that cuts across every race, every nationality, every age, every gender, every socioeconomic class. Anyone can become a victim of human trafficking. It happens to the most normal of families and the most normal of children. And like I said, the exploitation of just our children alone touches every zip code in Indiana. I met a gentleman a few weeks ago as I was preparing for this. His name is Jonathan Wallace, and he runs an anti-trafficking organization here in Indiana. He's part of a global organization. And he said, trafficking is in every zip code in Indiana. And the thing that's the most frustrating is that people are oblivious to what's going on right in front of them. So how do we define what human trafficking is? Human trafficking is using force, fraud, threats, lies, or other psychological coercion to lure somebody to be exploited. And the word trafficking doesn't mean that they have to be transported to somewhere else, even though that does happen. People can be trafficked, like I said, with Alanka, even in their own homes. Human trafficking, other than the sex trade, victims work in private residences as nannies, as housekeepers. They work on farms, in factories, health and beauty services, and many other industries across our country. Globally speaking, human trafficking also forces people to become soldiers, to be suicide bombers, even organ harvesting. People are kidnapped for that. Traffickers will look for people who are susceptible for a variety of reasons. Some of them are psychological or emotional vulnerability, economic hardships, lack of a social safety net, natural disasters. That one really shocked me. As somebody who's been on multiple mission trips, I never thought of the fact that a natural disaster was a prime hunting ground for human traffickers. But they will take advantage of those that are victimized, that have lost their home, they're vulnerable. I learned that literally, in areas of the world, fake orphanages will be set up. And kids that have lost their parents in a natural disaster, other people will take them to these orphanages thinking they're helping the kids. And all that orphanage is really there for is to put kids into bondage, to make them human slaves. Sometimes traffickers will promise high-paying jobs, a loving relationship, maybe a new and exciting opportunity. Something like, yeah, you could be a model. And surprisingly, this affects women more than men. But unlike any other crime, women are not only victims, they're also the most vocal advocates against it. And surprisingly, they're also some of the best predators that are out there. Women will take other women into bondage. Trafficking, the trauma that's caused by trafficking, it can be so great that many victims won't identify themselves as a victim or even ask for help when in public. The issue of human trafficking overlaps other issues: immigration, border security. The food you eat, the clothes you wear, the items you may have bought may have been made at the hands of a human being who's been enslaved. It affects the abortion debate. Think about it. Abortion is the best gift to a human trafficker. Not only does it cover up and hide the crime, it puts her back in the industry a whole lot faster. When it comes to pornography, a great many of the participants in pornography that we think are willing participants are actually victims of human trafficking. The most searched word when it comes to pornography is teenager. Every 30 seconds, a child is sold. They're sold for sex, they're sold for labor, they're sold to be soldiers, and they're sold for their organs to be harvested. It's everywhere in our world, and it's even in our own backyards, because human trafficking is a demand-driven industry. It's a crime that is growing. I don't know if I said this already, but it's a crime that literally $150 billion was last year's number. It's going up this year. Because most of it is sex, and to our shame, the United States is one of the largest consumers of human trafficking because our culture is so sex-saturated. Angie was a varsity athlete and an honor student in her school. She was looking forward to going off to college and starting a career. She was like many other teens, though. She would post online occasionally how she felt sad or isolated or that she was just lonely. A teenage boy befriended her, acted like he wanted to be her boyfriend, developed a relationship with her, and sent her down a dark spiral that she never could have imagined just because she posted something online. The FBI estimates that anywhere between 100,000 and 1 million children and young women are trafficked in America today. They range in age from toddlers, 2 and 3 years old, to their early 20s. And the average age is 11. So why is human trafficking, especially in the sex industry, why is it exploding? Because criminals have realized, if I sell a drug, I can sell it once, and then I got to go get more product. If I sell a child, that's a reusable commodity. I can sell them over and over and over again. As many as 15 times a day, 100 times a week. And it generates close to $250,000 per child every year that that child is trafficked. You can see why it is such a huge issue. Sadly, many parents sell their own kids into trafficking. Remember Alanka's agent, the one I was telling you about, the corporate executive, the music guy? He was also trafficking his own daughters. Many victims, they're not just runaways or abandoned kids, but they come from good families. And they're coerced by clever traffickers. Because traffickers are crafty. I mean, wouldn't you trust somebody with kids to take care of your own kids? Traffickers will flatter, they'll groom, they'll ensnare unsuspecting victims in ordinary settings like shopping malls, schools, at parties, and coffee houses. They groom their victims by making them feel loved, making them feel special and wanted. They'll buy them dinner. They'll buy them presents. They'll take their time to groom them. They'll develop a relationship of trust because they're master manipulators. And it may take months or even years before the victim becomes a victim. Here in the United States, a girl can wind up being trafficked in the sex trade in a lot of different ways, but one of the most common is social media. Sex trafficking happens on every single social media platform in the country. It's not just on Tinder and those that are sex apps. It happens on Instagram, in Facebook, in Snapchat. It happens in your kids' video games that they play online with other people. Social media has been called the hunting ground for many traffickers because now it's just not where they live. They can traffic anybody in the country. And traffickers are looking for vulnerabilities. And many of our teens and even some of our adults, we grant people power to make us feel important by what we post online. I mean, we all want someone to like something that we post. How much do our kids hunger for the likes that they post? How many of you know who your kids are following and who's following them on social media? How many of them have friends that they've never met? They've got 2,000, 2,500, 3,000 followers on Instagram. I doubt they know all of them. We'd never let a stranger come into our home. Why do we let them enter our kids' phones? One of the things that shocked me as I was preparing this message is that there are individuals trafficked from every college in America and almost definitely every high school and middle school in America. Now, many of you may be thinking, there's no way. Seriously, Sharpsville, Indiana? There's no way. Small town USA, it's not happening there. It happens overseas. I get it, but it doesn't happen in my own backyard. Did you know that Interstate 20 that goes from Atlanta, Georgia to El Paso, Texas is known as the sex trafficking superhighway of the United States? The same highway that many of us take to run free around the country, to go visit family and friends, is the same highway that represents the reality of slavery for so many women and children in our country. We must change our perspective. An FBI agent in an interview said, "People may see something and think, you know, this doesn't seem normal. But they cast it off quickly because they're so busy in their own lives on their day-to-day things that they have to do that they don't even realize what they just saw." Katie Roche, she's a survivor here in Indiana. She's someone who was trafficked by her uncle at the age of 9 on the rodeo circuit that he was involved with. She said this, "If you open your eyes and understand what trafficking really looks like, you'll never be able to deny it again." So what's the church's response? What's the Christian faith require in responding to human trafficking? How should we even be thinking about this issue? Well, far from being a peripheral issue, trafficking or oppression or exploitation, whatever word you want to use, is mentioned throughout the Bible. The whole promise given to the people of God by God was that He was going to be the one who rescued and redeemed them. He rescued Israel out of slavery from Egypt. And that metaphor passes through all of Scripture. Fast forward to Jesus. Paul tells us in the book of Philippians that even though that Jesus was God in the flesh, that he literally emptied himself of his divine nature and became a slave. He became a slave of humanity to redeem and rescue humanity. So we need to, as Christians, address human trafficking because it's the very preoccupation of God's heart. We take our lead from him. We participate with God in the redemption of our communities. We do this because that's who God is. That's what God does. Our motivation is because that's who we're supposed to reflect, who we're supposed to bear his image. God is a justice-seeking God. And it's mentioned all throughout Scripture. The word justice is used 150 times about our responsibility in reflecting God's character to the world. And it shouldn't surprise us that in the very first book of the Bible, Abraham is told that you worship God, that you keep the ways of the Lord by doing justice. When Israel was redeemed out of Egypt, God told them in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, this covenant relationship that we established, you're going to keep that by seeking justice. You're going to show the world what living in relationship with God is like. As you read through all of the prophets, they're continually preaching that justice is fundamental to our worship of God. Many of you know the passage Micah 6:8. You're familiar with it. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. But what's interesting is if you look at these verses in context, you can see that Micah, before he tells us this, shows us how our worship should lead to that. If you go back to verses 6 and 7, he says, with what shall I come before the Lord? And how do I bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You see, he's asking these rhetorical questions about worship, these exaggerations of what we think worship should be, and how useless our worship is, how we could never really fully worship God unless we seek justice, unless our heart is focused on God and his justice. And like I said, it's all through Scripture that God challenges his people to seek justice as the true essence of our worship. If you read the book of Amos, it starts off where God is judging the other nations. And the Israelites are like, yeah, go get them, God. Those guys are bad. He spends the vast majority of the book, Amos does, criticizing Israel for their false worship. And beginning in chapter 5, he says, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? Essentially, you really think you want God to return? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear. It'll be as though he entered his house and he put his hand on the wall to rest, only to be bitten by a snake. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without any ray of brightness? And then God says this, I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies, those are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, not going to accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for those either. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like never-failing streams. What Amos is pointing out is that God's going to judge those who oppress other people and still think they worship God. He's going to come back and judge all nations, all people. But he's also going to judge those who turned a blind eye to the suffering of humanity. The prophet Isaiah probably spoke more about justice than any of the prophets, but he also talked about those who were oppressed. In Isaiah 42, "But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them, every single one of them, are trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with no one to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore." He's pointing out the hopelessness of somebody who is oppressed, someone who is enslaved. And the restoration of those that are oppressed is what God is all about. That is the main theme through all of Scripture. It's we who forget that. It's we who minimize the ultimate plans of God by focusing on our own personal religious concerns. We need to have a focus on others that changes the kingdom of God above the stereotypical me church. This is what I want to get out of church. We need to be the church. Jesus began his teaching ministry by quoting Isaiah. And he said that he's the one who came to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and to set the oppressed free. So our discipleship to Jesus means that we need to have the same heart as Jesus. And if he declared that that was the point of his ministry from the very beginning, then seeking justice is the heart of Christianity and must be the mission of the church. So what can I possibly do? We need to ask ourselves, in what way is God asking us to change, to adjust our desires and our mindset and our lifestyle to align with his view of justice? How can we humbly walk with God? How can we let that shape us to be people who love justice and love mercy? I'm deeply convinced that the gospel and the people of God are to provide the transformation needed to eradicate slavery. If we're living out the gospel, we're doing what Jesus would do. We're redeeming the oppressed. The local church, I fully believe it's the perfect grassroots organization for many anti-human trafficking efforts. If it's truly in every zip code, there's a church in every zip code. The church needs to get involved. The church itself more fully understands victim rehabilitation than any other organization. Because we understand the gospel. We understand the redemptive power of God. Have you ever noticed, as you read through the Bible, that God uses a lot of ordinary people to do extraordinary things? What might God be calling you to do? See, as believers, we don't have the luxury of turning a blind eye to human trafficking. We can't come here on Sunday mornings and hold our services, sing our songs, go to Sunday school, and then rush out to get to the buffet and not do anything to address the injustice in our world. We must make a difference. We need to make a difference. Because the real question is this: if our church, if Fairfield Christian Church didn't exist tomorrow, would anybody notice? Would they even care that we weren't here anymore? Because if they wouldn't notice that we're gone, we better change what we're doing. So how do we fight slavery in our communities and around the world? God is going to call each and every one of us to different actions. We need to seek what His will is for us. But the church must look at this as a modern-day anti-slavery movement. We must get involved. Last week we talked about racism. I don't know about you, but I've often thought, you know, if I lived back in the 1800s, I'd be an abolitionist. I'd have been part of the Underground Railroad. If that's you, here's your chance. Here's our chance to be the Underground Railroad, to be an abolitionist movement. And Christians, we have a critical role to play in combating human trafficking. But ultimately, to get it to stop, we don't only have to recognize what it is and how it's generated. We have to be willing to stand up and do something. We have to stand up against it. We have to view ourselves as agents of awareness, agents of prevention and support and redemption. So the first thing all of us can do, we can educate ourselves. We can become aware of our environments. There needs to be programs in every school, every middle school, every high school, and every college that addresses human trafficking. Programs that teach boys and girls not only the dangers of human trafficking, but the dangers of social media manipulation. How prevalent it is to teach the consequences of porn. Because literally every perpetrator, every John, every person involved in human trafficking began by looking at pornography. We need to teach our kids the warning signs. Teach them what the relationship, how they're easily ensnared. And if our schools won't listen, and if our school boards won't, then we need to rally together and get more and more people to push the schools to do it. We need to be aware of our surroundings when we're out in public, not only for our own safety and our kids' safety, but to be aware of the signs of trafficking of other people. Because the traffickers are counting on you to be ignorant, to be unaware, to not even notice out in public. Start noticing people. Start paying attention to those around you. Traffickers will sometimes have branding tattoos on those that are their slaves. The biggest thing we need to do, we need to eliminate the demand. As long as there is a demand for sexual exploitation, as long as our culture is sex saturated, there will always be human trafficking. We need to address the demand. We need to stop consuming porn. The church needs to repent. If we're consuming porn, we need to repent. The fact that the church won't openly talk about it, we need to repent. We need to talk about pornography openly. We need to deal with those who are struggling by not making them feel like they're isolated, but challenging them to live out the gospel. Because the gospel is the only thing that is going to redeem them. Parents, talk to your kids about porn. And I don't mean wait until they're teenagers. Start at younger and younger ages. If the average victim is trafficked at 11, you better have started having conversations long before that. Talk to them about the sexual jokes that either they're saying or that their friends are saying. Because that only dehumanizes women. Talk to them about what is sexual harassment. When teenage boys smack a girl on the backside or inadvertently grab their breast. When adults do it in the hospitals, my wife can tell you stories where a guy will grab her breast. Oh, I'm sorry, it's the drugs. Oh, I'm sorry, my hand slipped. BS. We need to stop saying boys will be boys. Girls, don't dare let your boyfriends talk you into watching porn. As Christians, we understand sexual wholeness. We understand the gift of sex that God created it to be. And as parents and grandparents, be aware that our teenage boys are watching porn if you've given them one of these. Studies estimate that 90% of all teenage boys are actively looking at porn on their phones. In school. And then they're going up to girls and saying, would you do things like this? We need to teach them about how any sexual misbehavior is destructive. The third thing we need to do, we need to support anti-trafficking organizations and rehabilitation ministries. We need to go out in whatever way we can and support causes and organizations that are working to uncover and prosecute those who are driving the sex trade industry. We need to financially support local anti-trafficking ministries. If it's in every zip code, then there should be ministries in every zip code, or at least collectively in every major city. Maybe we should start volunteering, helping them with their office administrative duties, donating household items, food, clothing, and other items that victims need to be rehabilitated. Maybe we can set up collections or host fundraisers to support other anti-trafficking efforts. And all of this boils down to, number four, we need to guard our communities. Guard your own zip code. Don't get overwhelmed by the fact that this is a global issue. Take care of your own neighborhood. Take care of your own zip code. Get on the school boards. If they won't change, then get on the school boards and force them to change. That awareness programs have to be in all of our schools. Vote for politicians to enact laws, both locally and nationally, that address issues of human trafficking. Like I said earlier, educate yourself on what the signs are, but then become the eyes and ears of your community, of your neighborhood. Because it's happening in your neighborhoods. Be aware of what it looks like. And lastly, guard your own home. Educate yourself, educate your kids on how they pose online. That those pictures matter. They're not just cute and seductive. They're opening the door for dehumanizing. They're opening the door for predators to find them. What they post matters. We need to have conversations with our kids, not only about porn, but also about sex trafficking. And don't just say, you know, sex trafficking's bad. We need to have true conversations in a casual manner where we don't freak out, but have continuous, casual conversations. I know it's uncomfortable and it's uneasy, but if we don't step into the uncomfortableness, somebody else will. Teach them to be situationally aware, wherever they are, to know their surroundings, to not only protect themselves, but to be their brother and sister's keeper. Your kids may have heard things and not realized what they heard from other students in their schools. The other thing we can do is we can teach our kids not to be victims. One of the biggest ways a perpetrator looks for a victim is they look for that passive kid or that passive adult who spends more time looking at the ground than making eye contact. The simplest thing you can teach your kids: always maintain eye contact. Look at every person in the eye. Don't walk around with your head down and your eyes looking at the ground as a victim. And lastly, we can pray. So let's ask God together to give us a heart of compassion that rolls like justice and moves like a mighty flowing river. Let's ask God that he would show us how we can be his hands and feet to abolish slavery. I pray that each and every one of us is spiritually disturbed and changed. That we would actually view human trafficking the way God sees it, and we would be repulsed the way God is repulsed. We need to ask God for wisdom to address the injustices of slavery with boldness, but also with Christ's love in whatever way God is calling you to do it. Let's pray. God, I know these talks that we've had these last couple weeks are challenging. But Lord, you have equipped us with your Spirit. You've granted us your Holy Spirit to not only be your hands and feet, but to be an image bearer, to redeem the world in cooperation with you. So challenge us, encourage us, equip us to not turn a blind eye. Not turn a blind eye to racism, to human slavery, to sex trafficking. But to go be the church and make a difference in this world. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.